talk about the theological blessings of studying the covenants of God. There is a rich blessing to be received as we understand the theology that is revealed to us in our study of the covenants of God. And I'm going to zero in here on what we would call theology proper, what we learn about the covenants, about God, the attributes of God. And I've got four areas just to run by you really quickly. The covenants are a reminder that God is holy and just. They are a reminder that God is holy and just. God desires man to have a relationship with Him. But because God is holy and just, He has a righteous standard that man must meet in order for that relationship to occur. And not only does He have a righteous standard that man must meet, He has a righteous standard of Himself that He must keep. Man has a righteous standard that they must meet, and God has a righteous standard that He must keep. And as you study the covenants, especially the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant, these elements of righteousness are revealed within the covenants. So the covenants are a reminder that God is holy and God is just. The covenants also remind us that God is sovereign. God has a plan, and He is working all things together to fulfill the plan. God has the ability to accomplish what He's purposed. He has the ability to accomplish what He's purposed and to bring it to fulfillment. That is very comforting to sinners. It's very comforting to sinners as you study the covenants and realize it's not up to us to be sure that God's plan within us is fulfilled. It's up to God. God is the one who's going to fulfill His purposes and His plan for His kingdom. God is the one who's going to fulfill His purposes and His plans for those who are blessed by His covenants. And we'll see that very clearly this morning in the New Covenant. It's up to God. God is the one who sovereignly causes us to work together in such a way that we see His purposes in us being fulfilled. The covenants are a reminder that God is very gracious. He's very gracious. The content of the covenants are just full of the grace of God. The actions that God is performing through the covenants are nothing that God is required to perform. They're nothing that man deserves. They are a picture, a manifestation of the grace of God. The very mind of God that would draw up the blessings that are found in the covenants of God is a reminder that God is a gracious God. God is also gracious and covenantly telling us what He's going to do. Do you realize that God could have in His mind, He could have a plan, all the things He's going to do through the covenants, He's got it all planned out. He's got it planned out how He's going to bless Abram and Israel. He's got it all planned out how He's going to bless the world universe. He's got it all planned out. We don't need to tell anybody. He can just let us walk around not really knowing what's going to happen, but He knows it's all going to work out. But He does much more than that. He tells us. And one of the things we will see today when we study the context of the New Covenant is almost every time when you read the covenants in the Bible, it's in the midst of some turmoil that is happening, some hardship, some suffering that is happening. It's as if God is saying, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you. I'm still going to act. I'm still going to do something. And that's another very important concept that we see of God when we look at His covenants. And then there's the simple fact that God is faithful. He is faithful. When we really understand the biblical understanding of the covenants, we will realize that God has made a covenant with a man over 4,000 years ago, and He's faithfully bringing it about today. And there is a future working of God where He will faithfully fulfill His promise that He made to one man over 4,000 years ago. God is a faithful God. And take that concept of God's faithfulness and just listen to this verse in Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. God's a faithful God. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. You can trust the Lord. He's going to accomplish what concerns you. Because He is a faithful God. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a gracious God. And our God is a faithful God. And He is faithfully using His covenants to bring about His kingdom purposes. And we've come to that last covenant that we will study, the new covenant. And I encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll begin to look at the new covenant. We're going to look at the context of the new covenant this morning, and then we're going to look at the promises of the new covenant. And we'll break the promises of the new covenant down into two further categories. But for now, the main part of the message is the context of the new covenant and the promises of the new covenant. Let me read here Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 30, where we see the context. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, as I watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring a disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. When each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge." You see here, the context is where God has punished, He's judging Israel. He has plucked them up, He has broken them down, He has overthrown them, He's destroyed them, He's bringing disaster upon them, but yet He's going to rebuild them. Look with me in the beginning of chapter 30. "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel, concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I've heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? Why have all their faces turned pale? For alas, that day is great, there is none like it." What Jeremiah is describing here is a period of unprecedented turmoil that his readers are going through. Unprecedented turmoil that Israel and Judah is going through. Look at those last two lines I read. "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it." There is none like it. This is the worst time possible. When God gives the people of Israel the new covenant, it is in a time when they are going to suffer great turmoil. Jeremiah, throughout his prophecy, has been writing about the judgments to come upon Israel. In chapters 14 through 17, as Judah is currently suffering, in chapters 14 through 17, three times he pleads with the Lord that the Lord would relent and that the Lord would draw back on his judgment upon Israel, his judgment upon Judah. Three times he pleads, and three times God says no. And with each pleading, God's intensity of saying no increases. Till we come to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 1. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 1. In the preceding verses, Jeremiah has pled with the Lord to have mercy. He's recognized the sin of his people. He's asked the Lord, "Do not forsake us. Think of your name, Lord. Think of your glory, Lord. Remember your covenant. There is no one we can turn to but to you." He has pled with every thought, every pleading he can possibly think of, pleading for God to have mercy. And we see God's response in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 1. "Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. And it shall be that when they say to you, where should we go? Then you are to tell them, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, those destined for the sword to the sword, those destined for famine to famine, those destined for captivity to captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord. the sword to slay, the dog to drag off, the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will make them an object of horror among the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Indeed, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? For you have forsaken me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. And the worst thing you ever want to hear from the Lord, I am tired of relenting. God's long suffering is done. He's tired of relenting. Verse 8, their widows will be more numerous before me than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them and against the mother of a young man a destroyer at noonday. I will suddenly bring down on her anguish and dismay. She who bore seven sons pines away. Her breathing is labored. Her sun has set while it is yet day. She has been shamed and humiliated. So I will give over their survivors to the sword before their enemies, declares the Lord. Chapters 14 through 17 just keep reiterating the sin of the people of Judah and God's judgment upon them. Chapter 18 talks about God being the potter and how he has the right to do with whatever he wants with the clay that he's shaping. And then chapter 19 shows how God is going to take the clay that he's been shaping with Israel and he's going to shatter it. He's going to destroy it. Chapter 20, Jeremiah is thrown in prison. He's treated harshly because of these words that he's preaching. Chapter 21, King Zedekiah, he's the king at this time. He's near the end of his reign. He says, what are you doing that to Jeremiah for? He's the only hope. Get him out of here. Get him out. Bring him here. Jeremiah, I'm telling you, things are not going to be that bad. Things are going to be better, right? The judgment is coming. That's chapter 21. Then chapter 22, all the way through chapter 28, Jeremiah is going back over the prophecies that he has been prophesying since the 13th year of King Josiah. Repent! 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 Chapter 29 is a little bit of reprieve. It's a letter to the captives in Babylon that you'll only be captive 27. Then you come to chapter 30. In chapter 30, we just read it, where there's going to be a turmoil that's unprecedented. That was the beginning of verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7 in chapter 30. The end of chapter 30, verse 7. But he will be saved from it. Even though God is going to bring all this judgment upon Judah, and the judgment that they are currently going through is not that unprecedented time of turmoil. We will see in 2 weeks where that is yet to come. God is still going to save Israel. He's still going to save Judah. Go to chapter 31, verse number 1. At that time, at the same time that he's giving the message in chapter 30, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be a God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Do you see how the new covenant is given to Jeremiah in a time where he might think there is no hope? There is no more hope for Judah. There is no more hope for Israel. God gives his covenants in times of great turmoil. He brings Abram out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he gives him the covenant. Abram lets Lot take the best part of the land, and God reiterates the covenant with Abram. Abram destroys the federation of the evil nations, and yet he's got to be a little bit concerned that those federations might rise up and attack him. God reiterates the covenant in chapter 15. Chapter 16, Abram has his sin with Hagar. Chapter 17, he's reiterating the covenant. When Sodom and Gomorrah, God tells Abram about Sodom and Gomorrah, he reiterates the Abrahamic covenant. After Abram goes through the test of Isaac, God reiterates the covenant. Every time there's turmoil, every time there's stress, every time there's hardship, every time there's wonder, every time there's confusion, you come back to the covenants of God. Come back to the covenants of God. Those of us who've experienced the spiritual blessings of the new covenant today, and we're going to talk about those spiritual blessings. Anytime you go through a difficult time, God has given you the new covenant. He's given you the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. The promise that he will forgive you your sins. The promise that he will cleanse you from your iniquities. You go back to that again and again and again. He's given us his covenants to strengthen us and to embolden us and to help us go through difficult times. As we look at the covenants, it's an amazing thing for me to see. again and again, every time, that people might find, they question God, what is he doing? He gives them the covenant. Does he need to do that? He does not need to do that. He doesn't need to bring about the promises and the covenants to begin with. And then once he decides to do that, he doesn't need to tell us. He can just walk around and be in confusion and fear. But he's more gracious than that. He gives us these covenants for our own benefit, for our own good. Now let's come back to Jeremiah chapter 31 and look at verse 31. Now let's begin to look at the promises. As we look at the promises, we're going to look first of all at a comparing and a contrasting of these promises with the promises that God made in the Mosaic covenant. We're going to call it the Old Covenant. He's calling this the New Covenant. He's contrasting it with the Mosaic covenant. We're going to compare and contrast the promises of the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And then the second thing we'll do when we look at the promises, we're going to look at the spiritual aspect and the physical aspect of the promises found within the New Covenant. But first of all, let's do the comparing and the contrasting. Verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Let's compare who the covenants are made with. God made the Mosaic covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. At that time, they weren't divided. They were all one. So when we compare and contrast the promises of the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, we see they're made to the same people. Just as God made a covenant to Israel, an Old Covenant, now he's making a new covenant to Israel. And although he refers to it as the house of Israel and the house of Judah, we're talking about Israel. You remember that after Solomon had died, that the kingdom split. And was after Solomon? Check my mind there. After Solomon died, the kingdom split. A man named Jeroboam took 10 tribes to the north. They became called Israel. King Jeroboam ruled over them. And Solomon's son Rehoboam ruled over Judah to the south. And the kingdom was split, so you had the house of Judah and you had the house of Israel. But when you're talking about those two houses, we're talking about Israel. So the covenants are made with the same people. A second contrast and comparison, both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant bless the non-Israelite. There is a blessing for the non-Israelite with both covenants. And we know that with the New Covenant. Hopefully we don't have to go through all the New Testament passages that show us that there is rich spiritual blessings for non-Israelites through the New Covenant. We'll even get into those a little bit as we look at the spiritual blessings and the spiritual promises of the New Covenant. So we know that. We know that through the New Covenant, the non-Israelite is blessed. But sometimes I think we forget that even with the Old Covenant, non-Israelites were blessed. There was a blessing for them. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This would be God's words to the people of Israel even before he has delivered them from their Egyptian bondage of slavery. Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Let them come and be near to celebrate it. He shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. So if a stranger, a non-Israelite, would follow the teachings of the Mosaic Law, he could receive some of the blessings of the Mosaic Law. Look with me also in Numbers, Numbers chapter 15. You actually see this in concept in several different places in the Torah. I'm just looking at two of them this morning. Numbers chapter 15, verse number 14. If an alien sojourns with you, or one who may be among you throughout your generations, and he wishes to make an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so he shall do. As for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you, for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. There is to be one law, one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns with you. And so even the Mosaic law had an extension to the non-Israelites. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because we have been seeing in these covenants that there is a broad universal blessing for all nations. We saw it in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God first talks about the covenant with Abraham. He says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is a broad, universal blessing that is to come to all people through the Abrahamic covenant. We see it again in Genesis 22, verse 18. This is where the Lord is talking to Abram after he passed the test of offering up Isaac. He says to Abram, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So there is a universal blessing for all peoples from the Abrahamic covenant. And you see that in the old covenant, and you see that in the new covenant. So both are made with Israel, and both have blessings for people outside of Israel. That's where they're similar. Now we begin to see where they are not similar. Look here back again with me in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here we see where the new covenant renews depraved hearts. The new covenant renews depraved hearts. How did the old covenant relate to depraved hearts? The old covenant could not renew a depraved heart. What the old covenant did is it revealed depraved hearts. The old covenant teaches you how sinful you are. The old covenant reveals the depravity of your heart. No matter how much God would bless the people of Israel, they would keep on being disobedient. And we're going to see that in just a little bit here. Just how continuously and perpetually the people of Israel rebelled against God. They couldn't follow that old covenant. All it kept doing was revealing how sinful they were. They couldn't change their heart. They need a heart change. They need what everybody needs, a heart change. It's in the new covenant where God promises to change the heart. It's in the new covenant. Listen to how Ezekiel talks about the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. They can't observe the ordinances of God because they don't have a new heart. They got a heart of stone. God needs to change their heart. They need to have His Spirit in order to observe God's ordinances. Now, how is it that Jeremiah is being so obedient? God's changed Jeremiah's heart. How is it that David was able to be a man after God's own heart? God changed David's heart. So when God tells Israel, when God gives this new covenant, I'm going to change their hearts, it's not like He hasn't been changing hearts. He just hasn't done it on a whole scale level. He always planned on doing it on a whole scale level. Because there's no way Israel's ever going to obey Him until He does. He's always planned on it. But now at this point, where it looks like there's just absolutely no hope for Israel, they are going to be washed clean. They are going to be scattered and smashed like a piece of pottery, like a ceramic plate, or what are the plates when you throw them on the, when you drop them on the floor and they scatter everywhere. Is it ceramic? Okay, yeah, I've done that. I've done that to some of Captain's favorite ceramic plates. Maybe just zillions of pieces. That's what God's going to do to Israel. There's no hope. He said, yes, there is hope. Because I'm going to renew everybody's heart. I'm going to renew all their hearts so that they can be obedient to me. The old covenant reveals the depravity of the heart. New covenant renews the depravity of the heart. Very, very key, indispensable, important part of the new covenant to remember. The old covenant was a bilateral covenant. It was a conditional covenant. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples. All the peoples of the earth is mine. If then, it's a conditional covenant. You don't see any terminology like that in the new covenant. Let's go back here and just look at it again in Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Look at verse 28. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, so I will watch over them to build up and to plant. Look at verse 31 Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. He goes on there, verse 33. I will put my law within their heart. I will write it. I will be their God. Verse 34. I will remember, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. It's all God. The new covenant is a unilateral covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. It is a covenant that only God causes to happen. It all relies upon God. It doesn't rely upon sinful man. It all relies upon God. And that kind of brings us to the next point here. That means that the old covenant was bound to the human character. It's a conditional covenant. And it's bound to the human character. And the human character is the pride. Just remember what we talked about when we summarized up Joshua and we looked at Judges. Remember when we looked at Joshua 24 where Joshua's calling upon the people of Israel, put away your gods and serve God. Put away your foreign gods and serve God. Three times it says, put away your foreign gods and serve God. Put away your foreign gods and serve God. And each time the people just say, we'll serve God. And everything they say, they'll put away the foreign gods. And when Joshua and the other contemporaries his age die, the people die deep into idolatrous practices. 700 years later, 700 years later, let's look and see how Israel's doing. 700 years after Joshua, under King Hezekiah, one of the righteous kings of Judah. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18, verse number 1. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, and Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. Listen to this. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it is called the Nehushtan. The bronze serpent was that serpent that Moses had made in the wandering, the years of wandering. He made this bronze serpent that when the people looked upon the bronze serpent, they would be healed from the viper bites that they were receiving. The people kept that bronze serpent, and they worshipped it all that time. All throughout the rest of the time of the wanderings, all throughout Joshua's day, all throughout the period of the judges, and all throughout every king up to Hezekiah, 700 years later, they continued to practice idolatrous worship and worshiping a bronze serpent. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. Now the Lord spoke through his servants and the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the lion of Samaria, and the plummet the house of and the plummet of the house of Ahaz. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. They will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt to this day. Perpetual, hard-hearted rebellion. That's why the old covenant doesn't work. It is bound to the human character. It cannot bring about change. It cannot bring about a people that love the Lord, because it's bound by the sinful, depraved human character. Let's get back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth. By your great power, by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. great in counsel, mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even to this day in Israel among mankind, you have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing at all of what you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Go to verse 30. Indeed, the sons of Israel, the sons of Judah, have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been provoking me to anger by the works of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, that it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Continual, hard-hearted, rebellious actions against God. And you want to know just how absurd it is? Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah gives us some very vivid language here to just see how absurd this rebellion is. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 12. Be appalled. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Evil number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's evil number one. God is a fountain of living waters. Fresh, outpouring living waters, they forsake him. Evil number one. Evil number two, they hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Cisterns have stale, dirty water. Rather than going to a fountain of living, fresh water, they hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, stale water, and they can't even hold the cisterns. How absurd is such a behavior? Look in chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. The prophets just keep prophesying false teachings. The priests just keep teaching upon their own authority. And the people, they love it. And the more they love it, the more the prophets are willing to give it to them. It is such mockery. Such horrendous, unspeakable, appalling things that are going on. What is the problem? What is the problem with Israel? What is their problem? Go right back to Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's look at verse 33. We read up to verse 32. Look at verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 33. They have turned their back to me, not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again. They would not listen and receive instruction. They have a heart issue. God continues to constantly preach the truth through his prophets again and again and again. There were some good prophets. There were Jeremiah. There were the Ezekiels. There were the Isaiahs. There were even the Hananiahs. There were good prophets preaching the truth again and again and again. And the people won't listen. What is their problem? They are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead people. Like every single human being ever born on this earth apart from Jesus Christ comes on this earth with a spiritually dead heart, incapable of thinking any thought of God after God. Incapable of understanding God's truth. They hear it, but they don't understand it. That's why Paul tells us that we need to have the spirit of our minds renewed. The spirit of your mind, that controlling factor, that factor decides what you're going to do with information when it comes in. It has to be renewed. That's the problem with these people. They need a new heart. That's why God is promising them the new covenant is coming. I will give them a heart. I will give them a heart of flesh. I will change the heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within them. I will regenerate them. I'll renew the spirit of their minds so they can begin to comprehend truth. And as soon as they comprehend that truth, they are going to cry out to me and they're going to surrender their lives to me. That was the big problem with the old covenant. It was controlled by the human nature. It was never going to bring about a relationship with God because it was controlled by a dead, depraved human nature. The new covenant. Whose nature is the new covenant controlled by? God's nature. It's God's nature. The new covenant is a better covenant because it's not bound by the sinful human nature. It is bound by the character of God. Let's go on now. Let's look at the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. The spiritual blessings of the new covenant. We've talked about them. We've read them. Let's look at them again. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's going to write His law on their heart. And they will be His God. They will be His people and He will be their God. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all will know me. How are they going to know Him? Because God Himself is going to teach them. God is going to teach them. They're going to hear the message of God from a human voice, but God is going to speak that message into their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will renew the spirit of their minds. He will cause them to hear the voice as that coming from God, and they will hear it like they've never heard it before. The light will go on. Aha! I get it now. I have sinned against the Holy God, and I justly deserve to be condemned, and there's nothing I can do about it. I have no hope except for Jesus Christ. Aha! And they're going to trust in Christ. He says here in verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Again, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Remember what Jesus said in the upper room and that night in which he was being betrayed? And they were taking the supper. Remember what he said? Listen to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. In the same way he took the cup after eating, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new covenant in my blood. Jesus Christ here is inaugurating the new covenant through his blood. But not only does his blood serve as a means to inaugurate the covenant, it serves as a means to actually bring about the blessings of the new covenant. Do you see that? The splendor? The wonder of this? Yes, his blood inaugurates the new covenant. But his blood is also the means to receive the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. What are those spiritual blessings? Again, I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin I will remember no more. How can God do that? He forgives their iniquity because Jesus Christ with his blood paid the penalty of their iniquity. He remembers their sins no more because Jesus Christ bore their sins, satisfied the wrath of God against those sins. There is no reason for God to remember your sins. Do you understand that? That when you put faith in what Christ did on the cross, God has no reason to remember your sins. Why? Because the only way he would remember your sins is to pour his wrath out upon your sins. But he did that already. The wrath your sins deserved was poured out upon his son on the cross. When his son gave up his life, when he poured out his blood upon the cross, he was satisfying God's wrath against your sins. So not only can God forgive you of your sins, he can say, I remember them no more. They're gone. They're finally now removed as far as the east is from the west. The blood of Jesus Christ that inaugurates this covenant is the blood through which we receive the blessings of the covenant. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be transformed into a condition that makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to indwell within us. The Holy Spirit can't indwell within people that have not had their sins forgiven. the Holy Spirit dwells within sinful people. The only reason he does this is because we've been declared to be righteous by the righteousness of Christ. This is one of the blessings of the new covenant, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's not possible apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is the ultimate. He is the ultimate, broad, universal blessing. God has been promising since the time, well, we go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where he's promising a broad, universal blessing of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. That's been ever since Genesis 3:15. It begins to narrow up with every one of these covenants. There was that broad, universal blessing in the Abrahamic covenant that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Jesus Christ is the ultimate, broad, universal blessing. It is Jesus Christ. Just listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. What was God saying when he preached to Abraham, all the nations were going to be blessed in him? God was preaching the gospel to him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. This is true progressive revelation. It doesn't do nothing to change the revelation in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. But it expands it. We know from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that there's going to be a universal blessing, and it's going to come through Abraham. Now we know more about that blessing. Now we know from Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that that blessing is coming through Jesus Christ. It's coming through the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and 3 days later was raised again according to the Scriptures. The gospel. That if you put faith alone in the righteousness of Christ alone, you can be made right with God. That was the great universal blessing that God has been talking about ever since Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and throughout all of these covenants. Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seed, is referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. That this broad universal blessing was coming through Christ. This is the new covenant blessings that we get to take part in. Again, the new covenant is made with Israel. That is so clear. It's made with Israel just as the Mosaic covenant was made with Israel. It's made with Israel just as the Abrahamic covenant was ultimately made with Israel. But these covenants have a broad universal blessing. And the broad universal blessing, friends, is for us. It's for us. That blessing is for us. Those spiritual blessings. But if we're going to do an accurate, in-depth biblical study of the new covenant, we can't just stop at the spiritual blessings because there are physical blessings. There are physical blessings. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 38. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the Tower of Hanel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go out farther straight ahead to the hill of Gera. Then it will turn to Goa. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook of Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It will be plucked up. It will not be plucked up or overthrown anymore. Here we're talking about physical blessings. Look in chapter 32, verse 36. Chapter 32, verse 36. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the city, what you say is given into the hand of the king of Babylonia by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people and I will be their God. There's the spiritual blessing. I will give them one heart in one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. There's the spiritual blessing. I will make an everlasting covenant with them and they will not turn away from me to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in them and their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. There's the spiritual blessings. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land. With all my heart, with all my soul, we're making a transition here. This is physical blessings. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I'm going to bring on them all the good that I've been promising them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, seal deeds, and call in witnesses from the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Look at chapter 33, verse number 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the king of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege rams, against the sword, while they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans, to fill them with corpses of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath. I have hidden my face from the city because of their wickedness. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and I will rebuild them as they were at first. I will rebuild them as they were at first. The template there, the measurement, as they were at first, you got to go back to the days of Solomon. For this to be fulfilled, you got to go back to the days of Solomon. That's the greatest point of prosperity and peace in Israel, is the days of Solomon. That has never been accomplished. Verse 8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. It will be to me a name of joy and praise and glory before all the nations, which will hear of all the good that I do for them. And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I will make for them. We looked at this before, and how God is going to magnify his name. He's going to vindicate his name. We looked at this before in Ezekiel, where the people of Israel, because of their disobedience and God's punishment of them, have given the nations around Israel the opportunity to profane the name of God. Ezekiel even talks as if the people of Israel are profaning the name of God. How are the people of Israel profaning the name of God? Because of their disobedience, they have to be punished. And because of their punishment, it gives the nations around them an opportunity to profane the name of God. And God's going to vindicate his name. And if you read there in Ezekiel 36, the vindication of God's name coincides with God working this new covenant in the hearts of the people of Israel. Again, it's not about Israel. It is all about the glory of God's name. He will not allow his name to continue to be profaned. He's going to vindicate that holy name. We continue to read here in verse 10, For thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of what you say is a waste without man and without beast, that is in the cities of Judah. And in the cities of Jerusalem that are desolate without man, without inhabitant, without peace. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I'll restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place, which is a waste without man or beast, and in all its cities, an habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. There's going to be physical blessings that are associated with the new covenant. And as we have studied the covenants, there is a broad universal blessing. That is for all people. But again and again, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, New covenant, the narrow, restricted blessings of the land, of the material things, are for the people of Israel. Israel will never receive those physical blessings until their heart is changed, until they trust in God. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the spiritual blessings of the new covenant are a priority. They are a priority. And so we'll come back to us. You have to ask yourself, have you received the spiritual blessings of the new covenant? Have you had your sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say today that God does not remember your sins in a way to judge them any longer? Because you know today that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sin. Have you confessed him as your Lord? Do you trust alone in the righteousness of Christ? Do you understand that it is only by His righteousness, it's only because of the righteousness of Christ that I'll ever stand right before God? That once I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I will stand right before God. And there's nothing I can do to change that standing. Do you realize that? Once you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, you will never be more right with God than you are at that moment. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ, God sees you as Christ. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the spiritual significance of the new covenant? Has God given you that new heart? Is He giving you that new heart that you know in the depths of your heart that God is holy and that you are a sinner and that your sin offends His holiness? Do you understand to the point where you realize that you deserve judgment? That's only what is right. You want justice. You want fairness. You must be punished for your sin against Christ, for your sin against God. Has God revealed to you that there's nothing you can do? There's nothing you can do. No amount of good behavior. No matter church attendance, absolutely nothing you can ever do to make yourself right with God. In fact, you're very trying to make yourself right with God. Just continues to cause God to roll up in wrath and anger. It just angers God that you dare think you can do anything to make yourself right with Him. Do you understand that Christ has done everything that needs to be done? He went on the cross. He paid the penalty of your sins. Your sins can be forgiven. You put faith in Christ, God will clothe you with His righteousness. You will never be more right with Him at that moment. Do you trust the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again 3 days later? That's the spiritual significance of the new covenant. That's the blessing. If you have, whenever you're going through a difficult time, come back to that new covenant. Yes, life is miserable right now. Yes, I'm sick right now. Yes, my kids are a pain right now. Yes, this COVID thing is just getting me down. I'm just tired of this. Yes, my job is precarious. I don't know what's going to happen there. Yes, my parents have got a terminal illness. Yes, no matter what. Yes, no matter what. Back to the new covenant. Just as McIntyre was saying in that quote, God will take much to steal from us, but He's given us everything in Christ. And it's all because of that new covenant. Let's pray. Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You, Lord, for all Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for the cross. In Christ's name.